Thank you. We are in a series called Thrive in 25, and we are believing that God has big plans for Church of Grace, big dreams that He is going to bring to pass, and I'm excited for the fruit that we will see to our account when we get to heaven and see all that God accomplished through every one of your hands and our feet and all that we're doing. We're in the book of 1 Peter, so if you have your Bible, please open up with me to 1 Peter. We're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 13. Last week, we looked at identity in 1 Peter, and this week, we're going to continue on. But to give a basic theme, a simplistic theme, that is, of 1 Peter, what we find is that Peter, in the midst, and I gave some background on the letter of what was going on in the world at that time and the kind of things they were facing, and it's important to recognize that because it's not an apples-for-apples comparison when we look at the difficulties and life challenges that the early church faced compared to our own. When Peter's talking about thriving in the midst of difficulty, he doesn't mean thriving through the midst of your washer and dryer breaking down. It's a lot more than that. These people were facing life and death situations on whether or not they had big decisions to make. Do I lose my family and my friends and get baptized? Do I lose my business? Do I lose my job? Do I lose my home? Do I lose my life and claim the name of Jesus? Or do I remain comfortable? Do I remain friends with everybody, liked by the world? The world likes me. People get along with me. But I don't serve Jesus. And that was what they were facing with. And so those that did say, literally, to hell with the world, I'm following Jesus, for many of them it was a death sentence. For many of them it meant life would be difficult. And so Peter writes this letter to these exiles, these people who are called, chosen by God, and are facing challenges, are facing these situations where their faith might be weak, or they might be tempted by the tempter to give up their faith in the midst of these difficulties. And so that's what we find ourselves, where he tells us throughout the letter that he reminds us of what God has done. And we did that in communion. We practiced that. We looked at what the great salvation that God had worked for us. And Peter also points us to the future. He points us to the future of the great salvation that is yet to come, the consummation of all things, where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns with a fiery sword and all evil is judged and he returns. And we look forward to that way with great anticipation and expectation. And as we live in that place of hope, it changes us. It gives us a new attitude in the future, an attitude that I can persevere through whatever comes my way because of what is before me. That I can live and persevere in this life, and I can live a life of holiness. I can live a life that's honorable among people and so win the world for Jesus Christ. So our theme verse here, right smack dab in the letter about thriving, is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. It says, "For whoever would love life and see good days," that's me right there. I don't know about you, but that is the definition of me. Because you know, if the Bible says, here's how you can see, how you can love life and see good days, I'm gonna go with that instead of seeing bad days. But that's just me. He says, "You must keep your tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Last week, we looked at about, in 1 Peter 1, about establishing our identity, not in what the world says about us, not even about what we think about us internally, but establishing our identity on what God says about us. And that is the only foundation that we can begin with and actually build on and thrive through whatever comes our way. Today, as we'll see, and I'm giving kind of the end point in the intro here, is we're going to see the absolute necessity of maintaining a disciplined life of devotion, of worship, of prayer with Jesus. We saw last week the importance of preaching the gospel to yourself. There is nobody more influential in your life about who you are than yourself. You talk to yourself all day long, every day. You are telling yourself stories and narratives and interpreting events and interactions that people, that you have with people, or things that externally have happened to you. We don't necessarily see it in reality of what it actually is. We see it through the lens, the interpretive lens, and the narrative that we preach to ourselves. And so we can understand then the importance of daily, because Jesus said we pray and ask God for daily bread, not weekly bread, not monthly bread, not annual bread, daily bread. The importance of daily disciplines of staying before the Lord, studying his word, meditating his word, spending time in prayer with the Lord, because that will continue to cause me to preach the gospel to myself. It will continue to give me the proper lens by which I can interpret events and things that happen. But the moment we lose that devotion, the moment we start putting other things before the meditation and study of God's word, and we put other things before prayer, guess what happens? You begin to not, you don't anymore preach the gospel to yourself, you begin to preach something else to yourself. And now you start to get persuaded of the enemy's lies because you weren't before the Father's truth. And that is why it's very important, as we'll see. When we fail to maintain a disciplined, thriving devotional life with Jesus, we inevitably stop preaching the gospel. And for today, it moves us away from who God says you are and the value system and the values we are to build our life on. Today, I want to talk to you from 1 Peter chapter 1 about thriving with godly values. I purposely chose the word values rather than ethics because values encompass ethics. Values encompass behavior because values are what your heart is passionate for. Values are the floor, the foundation by which you build your life on. Values are so much more than just behaviors and decisions. Values determine your decisions before you even face them. A lot of people that live without a strong value system, they're always wondering, do I do this or should I do this? What's the right thing to do here, right thing to do here? But when you have a strong value system, you're not faced with tough decisions because your values determine your decisions for you. Values are what our heart moves towards. It's what we're passionate about. It's what we desire. It's what we see. It's what we think about. And we want to build our lives on godly values. Many of you have probably seen, if you've been to Europe or you've been to Italy, I haven't, except in my imagination, but I've been to Middle Earth many times as well, and I'm always living there. I go to bed dreaming of Middle Earth. And so I do also spend time dreaming about Italy. And Italy, and all throughout Europe, Rome, the Roman Empire, because of their road systems, they had built many bridges, these stone bridges, beautiful. Now, those bridges work great for their purpose of getting somebody across. They even work well to carry a cart across. However, if you drove a big old truck filled to the brim, as soon as that truck gets over the middle of the bridge, that bridge is going to collapse. And so Roman bridges are great until enough pressure is applied and it fails. Those Roman bridges are much like our value systems today. Many people are building their lives on value systems that might work for a time. They might look good from the outside, but as soon as the pressures of life come, they collapse, just like their roads. So I want to talk to you about building on God's values. The Roman Empire built their empire initially on the established elite, the rich elite. It was a group of elite people who made decisions for the nation. And eventually, as they began to build Rome in their early years, they realized that it wasn't going to work. And so they moved from building their values of Rome and building their empire in Rome on this elite group. They started building it on the gods and the cults. Now, the problem with the gods of those days, and especially in that time of syncretism where there were so many gods, you would be confused. Okay, I need to have a baby. Which god do I go to? Okay, Diana, I need my crops to grow. Which god do I go to? Do I go over here? The gods were so finite that they didn't carry the depth to actually deal with the complexities of human life. And so humans were always finding themselves unsatisfied within Rome because the gods were never enough. And so they built in on that. And as these Roman values were being built and they were trying to build this empire, cracks started to form where people then became more self-consumed and self-interested and started making decisions based on self-values rather than on social values. And eventually that caused the government then to take away more liberties and more freedoms and bring an iron fist down to try to keep the unity of the empire. And this is where Christians found themselves in, because Christians in this time, and this corrects a common misconception, is a lot of people think that Christians were killed in Rome because they believed in Jesus. Christians were not killed because they believed in Jesus. They were not killed for who they worshiped. In fact, in Rome, the life of syncretism, it didn't matter. You could worship anybody you wanted. The Christians were killed because of who they did not worship. Christians were killed for not participating in the emperor's cultic worship. And so in a totalitarian state as Rome, that they could not tolerate, because it was a threat of the peace and unity and prosperity of their nation that there's this group of people that will not participate in the Roman culture of worship. And I think that's important for us today, especially in the West, because there are a lot of people out there running around claiming to be Christians, but all they've done is just add Jesus to all their other gods. See, it wasn't because, you see, and if you're here, man, well, I don't know what he's talking about. Josh is always talking about persecution and problems, man. I ain't never faced that. It's because you worship Jesus along with everything else. Wait until you stop worshiping everything else and it's Jesus alone. Now the world's going to hate you. Now the world's going to come against you. Now you're going to have to go into the Bible and read 1 Peter and find, I need some hope in the midst of this darkness. They were killed because they wouldn't join into the worship of the emperor. They were killed because when they said yes to Jesus, they said no to everything else. Saying yes to Jesus in baptism does not mean I'm just adding Jesus onto my already busy life so I can go to heaven when I die. Saying yes to Jesus, to follow him, to be his disciple, is to say I am dying to everything but him and enjoying his resurrection life and everything he has for me. And that will cause the world to hate you. That will cause the world to come against you. And so the totalitarian state of Rome could not handle such a rebellious group of people who wouldn't worship the emperor. And so they were considered terrorists because they were a threat to the peace and unity. And slowly what began to happen in Rome is Rome began to, again, as I was saying, take more liberties away and took more responsibilities. And we see without getting political, we are at a crossroads in America. If you ever study history, I love history. And if you study history, we are at the, we're in the middle of the fourth century of Rome right now. And the future of Rome wasn't changed politically. It was changed in the families where they worship Jesus instead of everything else. The only way America is gonna be saved, and look, if you're a Christian, bro, ma'am, and you don't vote in this upcoming election, shame. Yeah, okay. That was Pastor Tom, okay? Shame. okay? And I'm wasting time right now, but I'm going to waste it. Because I get lots of, you know, I'm a public speaker to however large crowd this is. And there's pressure internally and there's pressure externally. When I look at it, there are many churches today, right now, all across Orange County, Southern California, and the West, America, in America, that have built their platforms on Trump. They've built their platforms on conservatism. They've built their platforms on politics. And I've had people tell me I need to be more political. I've had people tell me you're too political. And so there's this pressure. I could build a church on talking about everything that's wrong with Gavin Newsom, everything that's wrong with the Democratic Party, everything that's right with Trump, and everything that's right with the Republican Party, but I refuse to do that because I'm gonna build a platform on the name of Jesus. And I will say political things when they come up. In other words, but we are faced with the options we have coming November is there is one party that is heavily influenced by demonic values, and there is a party that does have some demonic values, but not nearly as many demonic values as the other one. And unfortunately, we find ourselves with that to choose from. Sucks, I know. But I will say I have a better chance of seeing my kids graduate if the other party wins, the Republican Party wins in November. If they win, America gets saved for a little bit longer. And we're not gonna go through what Rome did, because the more responsibilities the government takes because they think they're doing the right thing, the more liberties you and I lose. And that's not what America was founded on. And that's exactly what happened in Rome. And guess what? The fall of Rome happened because of apathy. Christians also, because Rome became legal. I'm not even getting to my message. My Lord, have mercy. But I know some of you Trumpers are like, dude, keep going, you know? Keep it going, baby. Let's go, go harder. Talk about Kamala, you know? Anyways. But in Rome, Christianity became legal in 313 by Emperor Constantine. And as soon as Christianity became legal, it was only about 70 years later in 381 when Christianity became the official religion in Rome. Now, in the span of less than 100 years, you went from dying for Christian faith to now it was cool to be a Christian. In fact, it went from the early 300s with some of the greatest persecution by Diocletian in his reign, right before it became legal. You died for your faith, and less than 100 years later, to be a Christian meant it benefited you in Rome. And so what ended up happening is that's why the Desert Fathers, and last year I talked about being a modern monk, a lot of the Christians that were like, whoa, I just lost my whole family for believing in Jesus, and now all you guys are claiming Jesus, and you're not going through anything. I'm out to the desert, man. And the Desert Fathers, they went and they became monks and everything. But the problem is now that Christianity benefited people and it became the cool thing, people weren't even nearly as passionate for Jesus as they were about everything else. And now apathy began to creep in. And as apathy began to creep in, they stopped fighting for godly values and they started caring about their soul, caring more for their social identity. And they started caring more for their social acceptance. And slowly but surely, Rome fell. Rome did not fall from an invading force. Rome fell because of an interior rottenness that grew and built because they began to build their values on humanism. Humanism, and many of us, this is why this message is important, because humanism will cause you to build values for your life based on what is best for you. What do I feel is best? The culture we live in today is a relativist culture. It's whatever you feel is right is right. It was the same thing in Rome before it fell. But Christians stood out amongst because they believed in a universal, which meant it was good for all time, and absolute value system that did not stem from me. It didn't stem from you. It didn't stem from what I felt, what was easy, what was comfortable. It stemmed from God himself. The Christians believed that the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, spoke in a way that we could understand and wrote it down in his word that we can have and understand the absolute values by which we build our lives on. And these are in complete and total rejection of the worldly values and systems that we are surrounded with every day. So we're building our lives on Christian values. Are you in 1 Peter 1? Look at verse 13. We're going to read, and don't worry, I'm not keeping you till 1 p.m. Don't worry. But that would be nice, wouldn't it, that Pastor Tom, is if you could just, you know, go a long time and not have to worry about it. You know, you just have so much content, and instead of wasting time as I am right now talking to you, we could just move on and get through everything. But it is what it is, and you never know what you're going to get up here with me, but here we are. You can blame God for that. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from, and Pastor Tom was talking about that during communion. It was not from perishable things such as silver and gold that you're redeemed from, but from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Has the Lord been good to you? Thriving in 25, thriving with godly values means several things here to Peter. He brings out many values, the four main values. He talks about hope. He talks about living holy. He talks about the fear of God. And he talks about love. These four elements of thriving no matter what might come our way. Thriving in the midst of persecution. Thriving in the midst of darkness. Thriving even if Kamala wins. Thriving. Because we have God's word. And we're going to thrive through whatever king may come. Don't forget that much of Christendom over the past 2,000 years has had evil kings and evil leaders, yet they continue to thrive because we build our values on God's values, not worldly values. We're not building our lives on bridges that when enough pressure is applied, they crash. We're building our lives on the imperishable word of God. Thriving for Peter means that our minds are alert and fully sober. He's referring to that we have cognitive readiness, that we are living with the Lord's coming in mind. It's including this recognition that we have as his children and redeemed and saved, yet I will give an account of my life to Jesus one day. I will give an account to him that I was born in the most prosperous nation in the history of the earth. I sat and lived in one of the most prosperous areas, Orange County. I received the word. I get the word and good word every Sunday. I will give an account to him for what I have done with what he has given me. And so because I live with that perspective and I live with the future in mind, it gives me the proper present perspective to evaluate everything in my life according to its eternal significance. For an example, I was tired and I felt like watching some football. It's fun. I'm in several fantasy teams. And my kids are there. They want to play. I don't want to play. I want to lay down and watch football. I'm tired. Daddy needs some me time. Now, if your value system is built on you, you watch football. Why? Because you're not evaluating the internal significance of watching football or playing with your kids. But when you build, it's a simple analogy, but I hope it gets the point across. Because when I'm faced with two decisions, I must evaluate with my brain that God has given me. What carries eternal significance? Watching football that's going to make me angry anyways, or investing and loving my children? So as you can see, I don't choose what I do with my life. My value systems do. I didn't ask, well, I'm tired. I didn't ask, well, this is fun. I didn't ask if it's hard. I didn't ask because my values determined it for me, regardless of how difficult, regardless what I feel, that's what I'm doing. When I'm faced with cheating, when I'm faced with lying, I got taxes. I had someone, hey, I'll lie on this and say, so you don't have to pay taxes on this. Sorry, my value is already determined for me. I'm not going to give up my integrity for any amount of money. We build our value systems on the word of God. So it gives us the proper perspective by which I can evaluate decisions in life. And we're faced with, did you know we make, I think it was 60,000 decisions a day? Your value systems internally, and only I think a fraction of those are actually conscious decisions. In other words, you're on autopilot most of the time based on the values that are in your heart. You're deciding before you're even faced because of what you've built in your heart, a value system. So we're gonna have minds alert and fully sober, reflecting and evaluating based in light of eternity. Peter says to be holy. Peter says to be holy. As children follow their parents, and if you have children, you know what it's like. Your kids will copy you. You know those curse words they say? They didn't make it up themselves. They heard you say it, you know? They will copy you. They will imitate you. It's just innate. It's a natural thing that God created. Kids look up to their parents and will behave and will do what they see you do. Which is why, parents, it is so important that you build your life and you lead by example of what a life of godly values looks like. Because if something is optional for you, it will be unnecessary for them. I have seen so many children be raised, and friends that I knew that were raised, it wasn't necessary to go to church. It wasn't necessary to worship or to serve. It was optional for their parents because other things came in the way. Well, when they became my age, guess what? Wasn't even necessary for them, church. What's optional for you will be unnecessary for them. We must lead by example about godly values so that their lives will be built not on bridges that are going to collapse when life gets hard, not under bridges that are going to collapse when they get to high school and they hear these humanist teachers and these ideologies that are from the pit of hell itself, and we've left them with these weak, oh Jesus, he's soft and cuddly and loving, and you just do what you want when you feel because he loves you anyway. We got to start building some solid values in their lives. We got to remind them of the end. We got to remind them of judgment. We got to remind them of who God is in his holiness, in his fire. Our God is a consuming fire that if you saw him, you'd be on your knees and on your face. Not just this cuddly Jesus, but he is cuddly. He's very nice. He's very kind. He gave his life for you, but he also expects something in return. He changes you. You needed to be changed. You're not okay the way you are. We all need to be changed. We need a continual transformation, and you will not arrive on this side of earth, and we need our children. We need the next generation to understand that. I was sharing some time ago, and I'm not even following my sermon very well, but it is what it is. Lord have mercy. I'm going to repent later. But he was an atheist, and actually I met him through the Shubins back there at one of their parties, and he was sitting there talking to me, and he was telling me that he was raised in church. His parents, you know, did the church thing and stuff, and he went, but it wasn't mandated necessarily. And actually when he got to high school, for the first time in his life, when he was 14, he heard a history or philosophy teacher whatever talk about evolution as if it was a fact. And this is what happens to our kids in high school, which is why I believe in God that we will eventually have our own school, Church of Grace, that we can give schooling to parents that can't afford it so they will not be indoctrinated by the crap that's going on out there. But look, this goes back to here, right? Mind's fully alert. Our kids are smarter than we give them credit for. And there's so much where we give them this little Jesus stuff. They're smart, man. We need to teach them how to think. We need to teach them how to evaluate critical thinking. What's right, what's wrong, and why? Why do we do what we do? Why do we not do this? We need to raise them up in that, okay? And this young man, it was the first time in his life, and you know what he's thinking? I wonder if my parents knew about evolution. They never brought that up to me. I wonder if my parents knew about this other stuff going on out here. I wonder if my parents knew about this ideology and this philosophy, materialism, and all these different things. And they, guess what? They sound good. Just like Roman bridges, they look good and they'll work for a while until enough pressure is applied. Marxism sounds good on paper. It certainly does. Socialism sounds good on paper. But all of them fail when pressure is applied. All of them fail, especially when you get humans involved. But anyways, and he ended up leaving the faith. He gave it up because he thought, I've learned something my parents didn't know. That broke my heart to hear that because I think about this stuff all the time. I want my daughters and my son to learn and hear about this worldly garbage out there from me. Not me just telling them what to believe, but me teaching them how to evaluate what's logical and what makes sense, because God gave you a brain, and in the beginning was the Logos, the logic of God. If God truly created everything, he also created the logic and the reason for you to be able to see Marxism bad, Jesus good. And then we got to train them up on how to evaluate, train them up on how to see through the lies of this world and why abortion's wrong and why gender ideology is from the pit of hell and why all of these things and these ideologies that are rising up today are an exact attack on the very value systems of God and his identity that he's made you and who he is as creator. I'm not for that. No, you don't have to do that, but. But be holy. Our children are going to imitate us. So guess what? We imitate our Father. Do you ever think about that? The very God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who is going to judge every single thing is also your dad and also loves you and also bids you come all the time to his presence, who also tells you, I have given everything to you, as Jesus, our brother, said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's why John in 1 John 4, with all confidence, says, guess what? On the day of judgment, you will not have any fear. In fact, you will be full of joy and excitement. And of all the times to not be fearful, of all the times that we would expect to be fearful, it would be that moment of the day of judgment, as many have tried to scare people into behaving, right? You're like, oh my gosh, my entire life's gonna be played on a big screen and I'm gonna experience shame and guilt and don't do it, Jesus, don't do it, God. But John says, in that day, you're gonna have boldness because as he is, as Jesus is right now, so are you. How righteous is Jesus? How righteous is Jesus? That's how righteous you are. How holy and special is Jesus? That's how holy and special you are. How loved is Jesus? That's how loved you are. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. That's the grace of God. That's what we celebrated with communion. That's why we gather to praise. That's why we gather and live lives of thanksgiving, because my goodness, we won the lottery. What we have received, and we've earned none of it. We've deserved none of it. It is a free gift from God himself. And so when you understand God and you see him in that light, you want to be like him. You're going to imitate him. You're going to see how he responds, what he likes. Which means the essential element here is what? We must know him. We must grow in knowledge of who he is, know him better. That's why Church of Grace, our number one mission, the number one thing is that we might know God. It is imperative for me to be like him, to know what he is like. And the only way I'm gonna know what he's like is to dive into the very means by which he revealed himself to us, called the Bible. God chose to reveal himself and have scripture, have this self-revelation of who he is written down for our benefit. Be holy as he is holy. This is a life of consecration to God. To be holy. To be holy is to be set apart, consecrated for special use. This isn't a fraternity where you attend regularly and give money towards the fraternity, but then you go on living your life. No, to be consecrated to God is the entirety of your life, and all your resources are given to him. He owns me completely. He's the one that purchased me. He's the one that redeemed me. And Peter says from there, to live as foreigners in reverent fear. To live in reverent fear for Peter did not mean that we live in terror as if Jesus is a tyrant, but rather in reverent awe and worship of how great he is and how marvelous he is and all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We see that in Psalm 103 with the psalmist says, I'm gonna bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who redeems me from destruction, who crowns me with loving kindness, who forgives all my sins, who heals our lives, heals our bodies of sickness and disease. That's what being in awe of God looks like. That's what being in reverent fear of God looks like. And he reminds us that we live that way as foreigners. We're Americans, I get it. But first and foremost, we're Christians. We're part of the kingdom of God, and we do not belong here. Jesus said, you are not of this world. If you were of this world, Jesus said, the world would love you. But because you are not of this world, the world hates you. Jesus said, if they hated me without cause, how much more will they hate you? And Peter's reminding us of our identity, that we are a special people, a people called, chosen, blessed, sanctified, redeemed, holy, loved, given a new identity in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a broken and fallen world. Remember that we are foreigners, and therefore we don't live according to the world's values. We don't live according to what our neighbors build their lives on. We build our lives on godly values. And if you think, man, this is hard and I don't like it very much, Peter reminds us that our previous way of life was an empty life. Paul says, when you look back at the things you've done, you become ashamed of what you've done. We all remember before Jesus, life was empty, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, running around searching for things, searching for meaning, searching for something to get me through the day, searching for something to build my life on, whatever it might be, searching. It was an empty way of life, Peter reminds us. But when we turned to Christ, everything we had been looking for was found. And Peter says that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. You know, value is funny because value is determined by what someone will pay for something. It's the marketplace. That's the selling price. So how valuable are you? The question would be, what did the Creator pay for you? He didn't buy you with silver and gold. He didn't buy you with any material thing, but he bought you with something so priceless, something that's value and cost cannot be quantified, something so great, so eternal, so magnificent that it causes us to be in awe. It causes us even to respect one another, to see the price that someone paid for my brother and sister that is sitting right next to me, the price of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus purchased you. You're valuable because God said so. How important you are, how much worth you carry is not determined by your job. It's not determined by how much money you have, by the car you drive, by the amount of friends you have, by the amount of followers you have. That is not the determining number and value to determine your worth. It is what God, who created you, purchased you with. That is your worth. That is your value. Which is why we can sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Lord, we followed you today. We thank you. The identity you've given us, that you, by your blood, have cleansed us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would do a miracle in our hearts, that we would know the surpassing, priceless value of your purchase price, the blood of Jesus for us. May we, Lord, see ourselves and love ourselves because you love us. May our own personal value for ourselves increase to match how you value us. And may we reflect that, Lord, to others. That as we see people on the streets that are broken and dirty, as we see people struggling and angry, when we see people on the opposite end of the political spectrum than us, may we see them the way you see them, as worth the blood of Jesus. Lord, may we love the way you love. May we forgive the way you forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May we forgive our brothers and sisters. May we rid ourselves of all bitterness and envy and wickedness. May we as well crave the purity of the milk of your word, that we may grow because we have tasted that you are good. I pray that as we see ourselves the way you see us, Father, as we love one another, as we see our own value, and as we build our lives on your values and what you think is important, I pray that we would thrive in this coming year. I pray for families and marriages that they would thrive, that they would continue growing. I pray for individuals and peoples and groups and all of the ministries here and the outreaches, God, that you would cause them to be fruitful, that you would cause them to thrive. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving us all of our sin, that we call you Father and enter your presence. In Jesus' name.